Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're working our way through this section of the Gospel of John, where Christ is sending his men off to the work for which he has prepared them. And for many of us, as we would look at this portion of Scripture, we would tend to draw the conclusion that they weren't well prepared at all. And as I see how Christ did his work, and what I hear today broadly as what our job is in preparing people, I think that we're probably not on track sometimes. Christ had no misgivings about the preparations of these men. He knew that they weren't fully prepared. He had taken them as far as he was going to take them. Now it was time for someone else to take the task over. That someone else would be the Holy Spirit. And it would be those men themselves as they ministered to each other. And as we stand back further from this situation, I say a narrow, close look at it, just being like this, we'd say, boy, that wasn't very good preparation, you know. We wouldn't hire him to administrate our Bible college, you know, preparing men for the ministry. But when you stand back from it 2,000 years, you say, what a plan. What a plan. Never missed a beat. Has worked so solidly. And so well. And so I think we need to look at it and take it apart a little bit and understand the dynamics of it, because he's still using the same plan. And we can go off and do our own thing for him, or we can go off and do his thing with him. And in the last analysis, our preference would be to do his things with him rather than our things for him. The Lord has gathered together this group of 12 men. One is an imposter, Judas. He will betray the Lord on this night. So one of the 12 was a pretender. You say, why would he do that? Well, there's a lesson in that for us, that within the superficial family of God, there will always be pretenders. And if he had one in his own close group, don't be surprised that we have pretenders in our group. The fact that this pretender was not identified or comprehended by the other 11, it's important to understand, they had no idea. They would have listened to his ideas and his suggestions. As a matter of fact, they did, and sided with him when he was just being obtuse. We don't have time to look at that this morning, but there are important things for us to understand from that lesson that's given to us with respect to that. But we reach this point now where Jesus is within a few hours of going to the cross. And he is going to leave his men with the obligation and responsibility to continue to press forward what we know as the ministry of Christianity in our world, that is going to continue for some 2,000 years before the Lord returns. What an amazing thing it is to lay a foundation for something that will be so enduring with 11 men who are so ill-prepared. But their preparation will continue. And a very important part of that preparation is going to happen now. And it is an issue that we must all look at very carefully. They've had their time in the upper room. And now Jesus is literally beginning his walk to the cross. It will go through the Garden of Gethsemane. There he will be arrested. It's dark. The Lord knows full well that within a space of 3 to 5 hours, each one of these 11 men will deny even knowing him. Good thing he doesn't take things personally, huh? What a man. And I don't mean anything derogatory by saying that. We know he is also the Son of God. But he is also a man who endures difficult situations. He leaves them with this counsel. Look with me in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I want to talk to you this morning about troubled hearts. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, I pray that the minds of our people this morning will be open, and yes, even that their hearts will be open, to understand the place of this event, the importance of this exhortation, and that we might take it very personally and very seriously. And that we might indeed become keepers of the heart. Help us to understand how incredibly important this is, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always had an interest in aviation. Thought sometime it would be fun to at least get my private pilot's license. Those days are probably past. But I think about that situation being a instructor. Well, I used the wrong article there, being an instructor. And I think about the anxiety, carefulness, and concern that would be in the heart of an instructor as he sends his pilot out for his first solo flight. What are those final words of encouragement and instruction that that pilot will give to this young man or young woman doing their first solo flight? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, he's been flying around with them for hours and hours now, and days, things like that. He's been instructing him on, or her, on all the intricacies of flight, gone through particular emergencies like stalls and stuff like that, and this student has been able to recover from all of those things, and now the instructor is confident that this pupil can do what is necessary to safely fly that airplane without the instructor's presence. And he's standing there at the left door. This young man or young woman is sitting in there. What are his last words of instruction as he closes the door and say, "All right, take it"? I wonder if his last words would not be very similar to what our Lord's last words are. I've taught you what you need to know. You have seen how it is done correctly. Now I'm leaving you with one instruction. Don't panic. Whatever happens up there today, you can handle it. Just don't panic. And that is, I believe, in effect, exactly what Christ is saying to his men. He knows full well that in a period of 2 to 3 hours, he will be arrested as a criminal and headed towards the cross. He knows that his men will flee him in fear. He knows that that fear will continue to affect their souls until the place that they, on this night, each one of them deny even knowing him. And he says to this, don't panic. Oh, understand this, fellow believer. As we begin our walk with Christ, we have so much to learn, so much to experience. The ultimate thing you need to know is don't panic. Trust in God. And there are so many things which we need to not panic at. And all through your walk with Christ, there will be things, I don't mean to overuse this word, that will bring panic into your heart. Threats, fears, disappointments, anxiety, envy, bitterness, all kinds of things are going to crowd into your life. And Christ says, don't panic. You watch that Disney movie, Aladdin, where Aladdin leans over and says, trust me, trust me. That's a picture you can have as Christ reaches out to you throughout your Christian walk and says, trust me. You believe in God, believe also in me. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. Oh, how imperative it is that we learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that this has been ordained, this event in history and all of its intricacies, intentionally, so that we may be able to see it in its extreme. Can you imagine with me a moment the condition of Peter's heart when the cock crowed? And immediately it comes to his mind that 3 times he has sworn, cursed, and denied that he knew Jesus Christ. The Savior had said to him, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that you don't fail. No, he didn't say that. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter, before this night is done, you are going to be flat on your face. You are going to feel that you are an absolute worthless hunk of clay, unworthy to share the breath of this world. And Peter, in that condition, don't let your faith fail. Don't panic. Understand my extreme love and forgiveness. And when you get back on your feet, go help your brothers. Because they're going to feel just as bad as you. May I put it in these terms? I can say this in this room. I won't say it outside of this room. We're a group of losers. We all fail. We just fail at different things. But don't let that destroy your faith. Don't let that destroy your view of your Savior. And don't let it keep you down. A righteous man falleth seven times and rises again. And that seven does not mean this. It means abundance. Now, there are two other portions of Scripture that I want to bring into our attention, and I see I'm not going to get near as far on this morning as I wanted to. But let me take you first to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 23. Here we have the words of Solomon to his son, and he says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Same exhortation, really, that Christ gives to his disciples as they begin the path of the Christian life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Now, verse 9 in this chapter is very familiar to you. It's "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But we want to start ahead of that at verse 5, where it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." This gives us a little idea of what the issue really is. As we go through this path of life, there are two alternatives. We can trust in man and the things of man, or we can trust in God. These 11 disciples needed to trust in God. And so I don't wonder that the first lesson was the inability of man. Their own failure was incredibly important. It is much easier for us to trust in ourselves and the arm of the flesh. Oh, I could wax eloquent on this. So much of Christianity today is carried on with the arm of the flesh and with the things of man rather than trusting in God. But when we carry on with the arm of the flesh and the things of man, the only thing we accomplish are the things of man. And that's not what we're in business to do. And so our writer, Jeremiah, says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord." If we were to look at just the personal, relational, emotional side of this, which is certainly a valid part of life, let us understand that our Savior wants our trust every moment. He wants that kind of relationship with us where we acknowledge that dependence on Him so that it would build a relationship of nearness with Him at every moment. It is a wicked thing that our heart would depart from Him. Verse 6 gives us a little consequence of this. Those who trust in the flesh, it says, he shall be like a heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. You know, there are plants in the desert that can sit there dormant for years. And then the waters come. They get some winter rains. And the deserts, and of course, Bob, you saw this because you lived on the desert for a long time. The desert will blossom like a rose and be just beautiful. But if those plants, which are dormant in the earth, die when the waters come, there will be no blossoming in the desert. And Jeremiah's idea here is that in our walk down the Christian pathway, there will often be desert occasions of drought and languish. And he's saying, don't give up. If God has placed you in a position of dormancy, well then you just be faithful and wait on him because the refreshing rains will come. Don't give up. Don't give in. Trust him. Those who don't will be like this heath in the desert that dies, and when the refreshing waters come, there's no resurrection of life whatever. That's what the ungodly are like. But again, verse 7 gives us another contrast. On the other hand, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And then we have a verse here very similar to the first Psalm. For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers, and that spreadeth forth her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then the warning, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therefore, my son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me put it to you squarely and bluntly. If your life gets ruined, it will be you that does it. And you will do it with your heart. I will give you two Old Testament illustrations, and then I have to quit because it's time to observe the Lord's table. The first is Abraham and Sarah. God came along to Abraham and Sarah and said, I'm going to give you a son. And I'm going to bless this son, and I'm going to make a whole nation out of him. And my son is going to come through his lineage, and he's going to redeem the world from all of its sin. 10, 20, 30 years went by, and Abraham and Sarah didn't have a son. Do you know what? There was something going on in their hearts. There was anxiety. There was fear. There was confusion. And they said, we have to do something about this. No, they didn't. All they needed to do was keep doing what they were doing and trust God. You know the story, right? Hagar came in. Ishmael was born. He was a headache the rest of his life. And matter of fact, his descendants are a headache to Israel today. Because Abraham and Sarah trusted in the arm of the flesh. We've got to make this happen. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you can remember to trust God. We'll continue with this tonight, but I'll give you one more illustration. Saul. Saul had all the promise of being the best king Israel could ever have. He was a handsome man. He was a big man. He stood head and shoulders above everybody in town. And he was doing a good job. But he got a general called David who did a good job. And Saul was envious of David. And it destroyed his, may I put it in this terms, presidency. What was wrong? He was jealous of his general. The ladies were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, and Saul couldn't deal with that. Envy destroyed his kingdom and destroyed his life. Now, let me just ask you, what's going on in your heart today that shouldn't be going on in there? And you know good and well it shouldn't be going on. Are you going to deal with it? Are you going to be a keeper of the heart? And I'll tell you, from my perspective, the heart is desperately wicked. It's a tough bugger to keep. And there's some times that you're just going to have to get on your knees and say, Lord, my heart's in bad condition this afternoon. Will you tie my tongue until it gets better? Will you help me clean up my heart? And he will. He will. Let's pray. Father, we need to be keepers of the heart. As your children, we need to live sweet, godly, generous, faithful lives. We need to not envy one another. We need to not be jealous of one another. We need to not be bitter against one another. We need not to be moved by anxiety and fears of the future. Lord, teach us to safely trust in you. And Lord, when we win the battle of the heart, may we understand that the same battle our brothers and sisters need to win. And help us not to be critical of them, but help us to be those who stand beside them, giving them good counsel and good encouragement. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.